How are y'all this morning? Welcome to Azalea City Church of Christ again. Thank you for being a part of our worship. I will say, I did not mention it in announcements, but first off, did we just have a record number of children come up for children's contribution this morning? Because it seemed like a flood of them. It was really cool. This money that we have raised that these children have given have gone to support hurricane victims, have gone to support Andrew Tart and his family and his recovery, have gone to support J.E. Turner and the children there and helping to make gift bags or snack bags for them to take home on weekends, the ones that don't have enough to eat at home. And this money is going now to help Mike and Jennifer swim, some of it anyways. When Connor fell in the pool, Mike, again, a year ago, had just left Demopolis as the preacher to go and be the youth and family minister at Central Church of Christ in McMinnville, Tennessee. And because of that move, that was a pretty decent bump in pay for him. And I hope I'm not diving into too much personal on his behalf, the stuff he was telling me the other day. Is that because of that, their insurance through Obamacare or whatever they had dropped them. They didn't know. He went in to fill some blood pressure medicine, and it was five times as high as it used to be or whatever. So he, at that point, found out something was going on. After digging, they found out insurance had dropped him, and they were going to have to pay for everything with Connor being at Vanderbilt, or excuse me, Cooper being at Vanderbilt, and then all the tests and stuff associated with that. So we're going to take what we have raised throughout the summer and the children's contribution and send and help, again, our children. And I know it's your money as parents, so thank you for that. But our children are making an impact on people around us. So thank you for allowing them to do that. I didn't do that. Thank you for allowing them to do that, and I hope that it will continue to be used as a blessing in our community and the world around us. Today we're going to talk about renewing our walk. The slides will come up here in a minute, I believe. But I want to ask, have you ever been stuck? Ever been stuck? We talked about this in the teenage class a few weeks ago about being stuck. First off, let me show you that. Can y'all see that okay? That thing is big. That's built to scale. And those are normal people walking. I mean, some of them. They're our youth group kids. Some of them are normal. Some are not. There's Courtney there. But anyway, that's what they look like. Now, we're still probably close to 100 yards away from the arcs. How far you had to back up to get the whole thing in a picture. But that's big. That's closer. That's our group together with the ark. There's a top view off of a drone that Theo brought. We took a picture of the house that we stayed in. There's a further top view. Here's a picture that says a lot as well. You see towards the... Let me explain it to you. Did y'all see the house? Okay. So on the front porch, this is a house, a Victorian-style house, I believe, built in 1896. Super renovated, too, like high-end appliances, really, really nice. But plenty of room for us all to stay together. And there's some kids in the house playing board games, doing other things. Ashley was, like, preparing sandwiches for the next day. Got a lot of kids sitting on the front porch just rocking on the rocking chairs, swinging on the swings. This was the day we went to the Cincinnati Zoo, and when we came back, we were able just to relax. Meant to get dark till 9 o'clock or something out there. But we were able just to relax, and kids hanging out. We've got a 3-on-3 ultimate frisbee game going on in the front yard, which is a super tight yard. It's a gated, little gated yard there. Courtney and Riley are, I think Riley's doing play-by-play, and Courtney's doing the color commentary on that. You can't see her in the picture yet. Maybe it'll come up in a minute. And there is a picture, it looks like I am in this stance like I am about to form tackle Gabriel. And although I may one day, I did not at this moment. So anyways, that picture says a lot, but it doesn't really say anything. My purpose for putting that in there, though, was to encourage you. Parents, thank you for sending your kids on trips. I know it costs money to do so. I know it has time away from you and other things. But they're a blessing to me. I believe that they're a blessing to each other. And if you have not invested in this youth group with your children or your presence, let me encourage you to do so. It's not about me, but I would love the opportunity to make an impact on them. These kids would love an opportunity to make an impact on them. Other parents, we have great chaperones. Every chaperone we've ever taken has been phenomenal. Let these, your teenagers, I know it's tough to raise teenagers in today's society. Let these parents and other chaperones in our church family help make an impact on their life. A book titled Sticky Faith, there's a couple of doctors that have done some research through teens and adolescents and found out that a teenager, when he leaves high school, you've heard numbers of around 70%, some say 50%, doesn't matter, it's too many, whatever it is. The kids are leaving the church, they're leaving their faith. And it shows that, two more slides. Got it, there we go. It shows that kids need five influences outside of their family to really make their faith stick. That's what the church is all about. Aren't we a body of believers? Aren't we the body of Christ? Aren't we meant to be there for each other, to build each other up, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage each other, to love each other? If you aren't involved here to Zay City, if your teenagers aren't involved in our youth group, again, it's not about me or anybody else, but it's about them. Let's get them involved. We have the ability and the privilege because of your generosity and the elders' generosity in setting our budget or approving our budget, the men of this congregation. And we get to do a lot of things, and I hope that they are being impacted spiritually. So I ask, have you ever been stuck? Recently, I hate being stuck. Physically, I don't like being stuck. And I believe it's on the bulletin, that sometimes I'm more content with being stuck spiritually. Like I will let that go and be okay with that and continue on with the norm. But if I'm physically stuck, I'm paranoid, frustrated, aggravated. Recently, we took a cruise, Ashley and myself and our two kids. And because of, I forget the hurricane's name now, but Barry, thank you. Because of Hurricane Barry, we sat 26 extra hours on a boat floating in the Gulf of Mexico. And we would go towards Mobile, we'd go back towards Mexico, and then we'd do all these little loop-de-loops the whole time. And it was 10 to 12 foot seas, and I've told some of you this, so I apologize for repeating myself, but we would be walking down the hallway to our room or to go eat lunch or breakfast or whatever, and you'd all of a sudden, so everybody start walking this way. And then everybody start walking this way. And so for really 2 days, because we had gotten close enough that we felt the effects of Barry and the thunderstorms there and the 10 to 12 foot seas, that plates were falling off of the buffet lines and shattering everywhere. People, sorry, y'all have not eaten a ton of breakfast, maybe. People are throwing up everywhere, okay? Ashley says she's never seen so many people lose their lunch, dinner, breakfast, whatever, than she saw that day. It was tough. I was stuck. We were stuck on a boat. And I had a good time on that cruise, but by Friday and Saturday, when I realized we weren't getting off that boat till Sunday morning, I was ready to get off the boat, right? I was stuck. I was frustrated. I was mad. I wasn't feeling well. Thank goodness I did not throw up. But it was annoying. So I asked if you've ever been stuck. One time when I worked at Westerveld as a forester, this is not my truck, and I did not take a picture of it that day because I was so nervous at the time. But I was going down a woods road, and there was a mud hole in front of me. And generally, a good rule of thumb is like to go out and put a stick in it or stick something down to make sure how deep it is. Usually I did that. This time I did not, and I regretted not doing so. So I eased up to the mud hole. I'm like, yeah, maybe I can make this. And as soon as my left tire got to the mud hole, entire front end in the mud. So bad that I rolled my window down. I think I had a crank window. I rolled my window down and I did this. Like, I didn't climb down out of my truck. I climbed up out of my truck. That's how bad I was stuck. Right? Thankfully, I had a winch and got out. But don't you despise being stuck? Isn't it frustrating? When we get physically stuck like that, like on a boat, I was ready to get off. When I was stuck in my truck, I did what I could in that moment to get myself unstuck. But spiritually speaking, we generally are content with staying stuck. There was a man trapped in an air shaft screaming for help. He was a greased, covered burglar, was rescued after being caught in a duct after trying to break into a pizza parlor. He was found around 1 a.m. with the lower half of his body swinging around the still hot fryer. There were 18 people who got more than they bargained for when they were riding a roller coaster in China. They were stuck upside down for half an hour when a strong gust of wind caused the roller coaster to stop on its track. There's a 21-year-old man who got a ride of a lifetime. Some of these pictures are showing that or dictating that. I know it's a really busy slide, so I apologize. But a 21-year-old man got the ride of his life when his electric wheelchair became lodged in the grill of a semi-trailer and was pushed down the highway for several miles at 50 miles per hour. The man had started to cross the intersection when the light turned green. The semi-truck did not see him, started going. His wheelchair lodged into the grill. The man was unharmed. The wheelchair, for the most part, was undamaged, except, as you can imagine, there was no rubber left on his wheels. There was a man in China who got stuck in the toilet. This is going to happen in America. If it hasn't happened in America, just maybe it hasn't made the mainstream media, a teenager or maybe even an adult, this is going to happen to. There's a man in China who got stuck in the toilet when he dropped his phone inside and tried to get it back. Guys, this is, sorry, if this is a bathroom humor, I apologize. But anytime you wash your hands and you walk outside of the bathroom and you shake somebody's hand, like, it is general common knowledge. Somebody says, sorry, man, I dropped my phone in the toilet. Like, this actually happened to this man. You know, like, we joke about that, but this happened to this guy. The rescue workers found the man crouched over the toilet in a bathroom stall, his entire arm submerged up to the shoulder in the drain. Workers broke the porcelain bowl with crowbars and hammered the pipes, taking care not to injure the man, thankfully. After 10 minutes of work, the man's arm and shoulder was released, and he still had a hold of his phone. Waterlogged at that point. For a while, this kid had been playing on that crane machine, that illegal machine that does nothing but take your money, trying to pick up a teddy bear with its mechanical arm. He wasn't having any success. He had ran out of money, and as every good parent does, he goes to get, his mom went and got more money. So he decides that he is going to get in the little cubby where the teddy bears are never dropped. They're supposed to, but they're never dropped in there, to get his teddy bear. And by the time his mom comes back, he's stuck. Can't get out. And he thought it was kind of humorous at first. I mean, any three-year-old would, I'm sure. But after 30 minutes and people starting to gather around, he began to cry, right? He began to panic. It took 30 minutes because the store worker had no idea where the keys were. Have you been spiritually stuck? We talk about being physically stuck, but have you ever been spiritually stuck? Usually when we get stuck, we have these emotions that run through our mind. And I mentioned some of them earlier. Maybe you're helpless. Maybe you have a sense of anxiety. You're anxious. You're disgusted. Maybe you're grief-stricken. I can imagine Mike and Jennifer at this moment, grief-stricken, right? Over losing a 2.5-year-old baby. Criticized. Maybe we're criticized by others when we are stuck spiritually, even stuck physically. Maybe you even criticize yourself, having negative thoughts. Man, I'm so dumb. Why did I do this? Or I can't do this anymore. You're unsupported. Maybe you feel unsafe. You're overwhelmed. You're worthless. And oftentimes we're just conflicted. James chapter 4 talks about it, and we'll look at it here in a minute, that James says, don't be a double-minded man. Don't be unstable. Don't be one that loves God and loves the world at the same time. Sometimes when you and I are stuck, we're just conflicted. We don't know what we want. In these times, and in our emotions, God feels distant. God may even feel irrelevant in your lives. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Verse 5, we always read verses 7 and 8 and maybe even 7 through 10. But catch verse 5, really stuck out to me. Do you think the Scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. Whatever the case is this morning, whatever state you're in, if you're in a spiritually stuck state, God wants you out of it because the Spirit that He has put inside of us, He wants it to be faithful to Him. Not faithful to the world, faithful only to Him. And He gives grace generously. As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Or some versions, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I recently had a birthday. Friday was a week ago. And Facebook does a great job because it lets the world know it's your birthday. So everybody comments, happy birthday, hope your day is great. Makes you feel really good. You start building yourself up. Like, man, this is the greatest day in the world. Today I was born. I got the most humbling, best birthday card. Like, mostly, you know, when you get cards, you keep them for maybe a couple months, put them on the refrigerator, put them on your nightstand, and then over time as they collect dust, you maybe throw them away. Sorry if I offended you by saying I threw a card away you gave me before. I got one I'll never throw away. I wish I remembered the exact, I meant to bring it and I forgot. It basically says on the front of the card, you know, it basically says on the front of the card, there was one day that an incredible person was born, that he was destined to change the world. And man, you are like, this is going to be great. My mom and dad have gotten me a card, my family has gotten me a card that says, you are the greatest son ever. And you open it up and it says, don't kid yourself, it's not you, it was Jesus. But then the card finishes well and it says, I'm sure Jesus wanted you to have a good birthday today. So I thought that was funny. But don't we need humbling from time to time? Don't we get puffed up and we get proud and we get arrogant in our ways? James says to humble yourself in the sight of God. And He will lift you up. He will raise you. You and I need to set our desires, our needs aside and make sure that we are serving God, number one, and serving our neighbor. Because everything is based off of those two commandments, right? We need to humble ourselves. So in doing so, how can you and I renew our walk this morning? Number one, we can renew our intent, can't we? We can renew our intent. We can be intent on the purpose for which we were created for. Matthew chapter 25 is a parable of three men. Three men who were given talents, and as the Scriptures say, according to their talents, essentially. Okay? Three men were given talents. There was a five-talent man, a two-talent man, and a one-talent man. And in that, the five-talent man takes his talents, he goes and invests them, doubles them, brings back 10 talents. The two-talent man takes his, invests them, doubles them, brings back 10 talents. The one talent man does absolutely nothing. He sucks. He doesn't know what to do to insist on. We need to renew our purpose. We need to renew our intent. You and I have talent. We have been given talent. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe five, maybe 50. Whatever it is, you and I have a talent. We need to make sure that we are using our talent for God's glory, again, to serve God and to serve His people. Usually, like the one-talent man, maybe he fears failure, right? He didn't want to go and squander that talent. He didn't want to go and lose that talent. We usually experience fear of failure in different ways. Sometimes the symptoms of fear of failure are this. There are contentment, there is self-sabotage, there's low self-confidence, or there's the perfectionist. Maybe you find yourself in one of these. Contentment. You're fine where you are. You're too afraid to try something new because you may fail. Right? You don't want to try anything new because of the fear of failure. You don't get involved in challenging projects. The self-sabotage or procrastination. Anybody procrastinators in here? Excessive anxiety or failure to follow through with your goals or with your words or what your plans are. Maybe you have a little self-confidence. Commonly used in negative statements such as, I'll never be good enough for that, or I'm not smart enough to do this. And then the perfectionist is only willing to try what he or she is going to be good at, what he or she is going to be perfect at. This morning, if you fall into one of those four categories of fear of failure, you and I need to renew
our intent. And we tend to intend on the purpose that God created us for. Because God has a plan for our lives, doesn't He? Can we see that all throughout Scripture, that God has a plan for every one of His children? And it's up to me and you to accept the responsibility, to accept the opportunity, to seize the moment. He's not done with you. Right? He's still working on you. And that doesn't matter if you are months old, days old, years old, or more mature in this congregation, right? God is still working on every single one of us.
God will use you. He will use me if we allow Him to. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Don't be stuck in the spiritual state that you're in. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Continuing in chapter 2 there, what Harrison read to us, and then another verse on it. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's completely different. Sorry, that's really annoying. I know. You and I are called to be holy, for God is holy. Our Creator is holy. You and I are a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. To do what? So we can be puffed up, so that we can be great, so we can brag about it? No. So that you and I may proclaim the excellency, so that you and I can go and spread the message of Jesus Christ, so you and I can go and be a good example in our families and in our community. Because once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once we were lost in our sin, but now we are God's. Once we did not have mercy, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, that you and I have mercy. And it's not about us. We're all sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't we? It's all about God. We also need to renew our balance. Man, I can speak on this for days because I struggle with it. Right? Balance in life. Making sure you are spending the time you need in God's Word. Spending the time you need with your family. Spending the time that you need in serving your community. Again, because it's not all about me. We need to rebalance our energy and our relationships with God, with our friends, with God's people. We need to rebalance our energy in our service to God. How much have we done in 2019 for God? Don't know. You can answer that though. How much have we done? Maybe we need to rebalance our energy, refocus our energy. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 reads, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Continuing on in verses 16 through 20, it says, "Wash your hands, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You and I need to make sure, in order for us to be cleansed and to become unstuck, we need to renew our balance. But we also need to pay attention to the if statements in the Bible. And there are far more than what I have listed here. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and verse 19. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Conditional. If anyone loves me, in John chapter 14 and verse 23, guess what? We need to keep God's word, because if we're not keeping his word, we're not showing love to him. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, if you get out of your stuck state, if you rebalance your life, if you renew your intent, you will live. If, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from not one sin or two sin, but all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we haven't been walking the way that we need to walk, we have not been spending the time that we need to spend for God and God's people, we can change. If you're willing and if you're obedient, God will be willing to forgive you. We need to renew our patience and hope. And I add these two together because, one, we need to be patient with God. Because when we find ourselves stuck, generally we do our best to get out, right? We don't rely on God like we should. How about Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son that wants his, right? Give me mine now. I'm not patient with my father. Give it to me now because I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. Give it to me now. And he runs off and he wastes it and he finds himself feeding pigs, wanting to eat their slop, right? What does he say to himself? Hey, guess what? I'll just go back. I'll just go back and I'll just beg my father to let me be a servant. I won't even be asked to be his son. I won't even be asked to wear the robes and everything else. I'll just ask to be a servant. Because even my father's servants are fed well. You and I need to be patient. Also, we need to renew our hope. Our hope for a better future. Know that when we go through tough times, that patience that we have is producing steadfastness, is producing endurance for later times ahead. Faith gets us started on our spiritual journey. Hope is what gets us, our patience was what gets us through the tough times, and hope allows us to cross the finish line. How about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Faith, Jesus, the profounder and the perfecter of our faith, right? He's the one that gets us running in the first place, right? Our patience. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Seek God's way. Don't seek your own. And then our hope. Endure the cross. Jesus Christ himself endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God is what our hope is. It's what gets us to the finish line. Faith helps you start the race. Faith is what you need to start your journey. Patience is what you need to endure the tough times in the journey. And hope is what helps us cross the finish line. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6 says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says there, I will come back. And he finishes in verse 6. Saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Renew your patience. Renew your hope in Jesus Christ. Finally, you and I are either going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a season in our lives. Solomon talks about those in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll read through them quickly. For everything there is a season, and a time, everything or for every matter under heaven, a time to born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time for peace. There is a natural cooperation with plants and animals, if you think about it. Deer shed their antlers. Elk shed their antlers every year. Animals will either put on fur or lose fur. If you've heard the cicadas around this year, we had a pretty good crop at Fulton University. They're all up in the trees there on campus. They'll molt. They'll shed their skins. Snakes shed their skins. If you think about it, cows, we have a couple of cows that are going to calve hopefully any day now, right? Their milk bags start filling up with milk. They're preparing for the next season in their life. Are they subject to God? Absolutely not. But there is a natural cooperation with plants and animals. Trees, the deciduous trees will shed their leaves. The oak trees, the hardwood trees will shed their leaves, right, preparing for winter. Okay, there's a natural cooperation with plants and animals. But aren't we greater than those? Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6 that we're better than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? Right, God takes care of them, but God has every hair on our head numbered. God cares for you and me. You and I need to renew our cooperation to God. When you find yourself in a spiritually stuck state, the best thing to do is to cooperate. Our mindset changes, our attitude changes, we become unstuck, we start to grow and mature, and we become more effective sharing the gospel with our community. Can y'all see that? Can you see it enough to read it? Maybe. Can you read it with me? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Psalm chapter 67, verses 1 through 3. And see, here's what we do a lot of times reading this. We say, may God be gracious to us, period, and bless us, period, and make His face to shine upon us, period. Thank You, Lord. I will take it and I will love it. But that's not how it's read, is it? Now, I know there's not a comma there, but you could essentially put a comma there. May God be gracious to us, comma, and bless us, comma, and make His face to shine upon us, comma, so that, or that, Your way, not for me, but so that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. We don't put periods there, even though we do. We should not put periods there. Put commas there. Because God is gracious to us, because God blesses us, and because God's face shines upon us, you and I, in turn, need to take that to our community. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee to the north, the Jordan River running in the Sea of Galilee, through the Sea of Galilee, to the Dead Sea. Jack's been there. Jack went there on his trip studying abroad this past semester. In the Sea of Galilee, to the top side of the picture, if you can tell, there is vegetation around the Sea of Galilee. But if you move south along the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, there's no vegetation around the Dead Sea. Why? The nourishment of the Jordan River flows through the Sea of to the Sea of Galilee and through the Sea of Galilee. But it moves to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea does nothing but take the nutrients. Doesn't provide the nutrients to the things around it, to the life around it. So there is no life around it. It's just filling up with sediment. That's an actual map. That's an actual river. Those are two actual seas. But that also is, spiritually speaking, two churches or two individuals. What individual are you? Are you the one that reads Psalm chapter 67 where we say that may God be gracious to me, period, bless me, period, and make His face to shine upon me, period? Or are you somebody that is going to put commas there and allow God to bless us, be gracious to us, make His face shine upon us so that we can go and make sure everybody knows about His power and the blessings that come from Him? So we can be the Sea of Galilee where the blessings from God pour in us and through us and out of us so that we can impact our families and our communities. Or we can be the Dead Sea and we can do nothing but harbor it all in for ourselves and let there be death around us. It's a choice, isn't it? A choice that we have to make. I took a picture of this, or Theo did, that drone. We got up to 200 feet there, I believe. You're looking out over Covington, Kentucky. You can see the bridges going across the Ohio River, and you can see into Cincinnati, Ohio. That was a really cool picture. The reason I put it in there is because Covington, Kentucky, and Cincinnati, Ohio, when you add their populations together, are pretty close to Mobile. Mobile's, I think, almost close to 400,000 people now. It's over 300,000 anyways, if you take the entire county. It's about 300,000 people in Covington, Kentucky, and Cincinnati, Ohio together. And I just wonder how many people we impact in our community on a daily basis by the way that we live. God blesses us. God's gracious to us. God makes His face to shine upon us. But are we like the Dead Sea and we're just harboring all of those blessings in and not allowing them to overflow into our lives to impact our community? Only you can make that choice. Only you can answer that question. I'm going to close with this. Side of a fatal bus crash, May the 14th, 1988. We passed this sign the other day. And I saw site of fatal, and I didn't know what it was. And I asked, and actually started looking it up and pulled that up. Guy by the name of Larry Mahoney had too much to drink one night. And I guess it was probably the early mornings of May the 14th, or maybe it was late at night. I'm not sure what point in time it was. Larry Mahoney was driving on this interstate, and I forget the number of the interstate. But he comes across the lanes. He's driving northbound and southbound lanes and hits a bus full of teenagers and parents. It was a youth group that had just come back, or was coming back home. They lived in Kentucky. They were coming back from Kings Island. And boy, if that doesn't get on your mind the whole way home, I don't know what will. 22 teenagers were killed. No, excuse me, 24 teenagers were killed, three adults. And the other rest of the 60 that were in the bus were injured. There were 60 total. Half of them passed away. Just got me to thinking. Life is short, isn't it? We say that all the time. We don't really think about it or mean it. I know some friends, and I have a 2.5-year-old. And I tried to put his picture up last night, and I couldn't do it. You can go to my Facebook and see if you want to. They're burying their 2.5-year-old son here soon. Life is short, isn't it? You and I need to quit harboring all of our resentment. Hey, I'm not wearing a tie this morning, I know. I don't want to, not trying to cause a scene or anything. I hope it's not distracting. But you and I harbor way too much resentment towards people. I've done it before. It's not fun, is it? We get stuck. We don't want to talk things out. We don't want to address things. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, life is way too short for that to happen. You and I need to be like the Sea of Galilee. We need to let God's blessings flow through us. We need to renew our intent. We need to renew the balance that's in our lives. We need to renew our patience and our hope with God. We need to renew our cooperation with God so that you and I can go and make the absolute best impact that we can. Because it's not about me and it's not about you, right? It's all about God here. And it's all about His people out there. This morning, if you're not a part of a church family, we'd love for you to be here. If you're not a part of the family of God, He would love for you to be there. If you've been harboring resentment, if you've been taking all of the blessings of God and you've been holding them in and not spreading them out to the world around you, I ask that you make a decision. Maybe change the way that you think and the way that you act. Maybe renew yourself this morning as together we stand and sing.